We welcome you to our worship service this Sunday here at Central. It is Transfiguration Sunday and Valentine's Day. If you're not a member here and are visiting us via social media, we certainly want you to know that you are our honored guests. I want to thank Reverend Paige Wolf for the excellent sermon she brought to us last Sunday in my absence. As an act of worship, we've been asking you to light a candle so you will be like us in the light of God represented in a candle. Let's worship together.
Let us pray. Morning by morning, you awaken us, O God. Day by day, you show us your wondrous love. The words of your commandments fall fresh upon our listening ears. We heed your wisdom and are renewed by your word. You surround us with countless acts that tell of your majesty. We are struck by your goodness as we are refreshed in your spirit. Come dwell among us, and through Christ let us praise you. You are the God we worship and adore. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and the other, until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see them, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces.
Yeah. Before we pray together silently, let's remember all the victims of COVID-19. We have a number of church members who are at home with the COVID-19 virus. We want you to remember Geneva Acock, who's been in the hospital. Remember David Harrelson, that's a joy. He's back home now after being in a rehabilitation center. And we remember those folks in our prayers. I know all of you are thankful today for your spouse or your loved one, your Valentine, because it's Valentine's Day, so give God thanks for that. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are just and treat your people with an informed type of fairness. From our foremothers and forefathers, we have learned your commandments, how you desired love of neighbor and not just praise, how you called for justice and mercy more than ritual, how in our search for your justice, we should at the same time show kindness, never a spirit of reprisal. We learned from Jesus, whom you sent to show us a perfect way. As he went about healing, his disciples learned about hands-on love. He taught in the temple area his followers to give a promise to others from him of a new life. In his death, the world would know that God is a God of infinite love. We still have, even though following these teachings, a way to go in our quest of commitment and growth. Help us learn from the little children what it means to have faith. May we not be afraid of dependence when it comes to trusting you, O God. May we not be so sure of ourselves that we condemn others whom you are seeking to redeem. Continue to nourish us and sustain us so that we may mature according to your design. We are your agents of bringing others to the faith. May our lives be for them an example of the confidence and endurance that comes from the assurance of your love that you've given us. May our care of and our compassion for others be a reminder to them of your abiding presence. May our ministry to them be evidence of your presence all the time. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our leader and our teacher, as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The usual gospel lesson for this Sunday is that well-known story of Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the mountain of Transfiguration. But instead, I'm going to read to you and preach from this lesson from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was speaking, and he said, "You have heard it said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. And so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there and go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come back and give your gift. Come to terms quickly with an accuser on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge. You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better you lose a hand than lose your whole body in hell. It was also said, 'Whosoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those who lived in ancient days, 'You shall not swear falsely.' But I say, do not swear at all." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. An item that became especially popular in the 1980s were Rolex watches. These are not Rolex watches, by the way, but they look like them. And there are lots of other watches that are made in Switzerland and some in Japan and China that look just like a Rolex, as these do. So what's the difference? The difference between a Rolex watch and these watches are not how well it keeps time, not what it looks like, not that it has that heavy Rolex feel. But what is inside of the Rolex is what makes it a Rolex. Decades ago, they built a device that's in their watches that is self-winding. They have a patent on that name. Self-winding things in here. And when you read about the inside of a Rolex, you realize that the difference between it and other watches are invisible, but it is what's inside that makes it so wonderful, a Rolex. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is content with half truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Well, today is a day in which those who are listening to sermons closely sort of are warned. When Jesus moves from the Beatitudes, blessed are these people, blessed are these people, blessed are these people. But this Sunday, this end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts telling people, "You have always been told," or he says, you have heard it said, but I tell you." Now, when somebody starts talking like that, we can kind of say, "Uh-oh, this is dangerous territory." because what had been said were those things that were written in the law of Moses, written in the prophets, that had been written in the Talmud, and also written in what we call the Apocrypha. And he's telling you what you read and heard there is not so anymore. Here are the facts. And so we should say, oh no, this might get a bit tough. Because most people who are going to the temple or coming to hear Jesus preach or who come to this church are here in a belief that the old wisdom is the best wisdom. We go to churches that look old, that feel old, not looking for new wisdom, because we've got a handful of trouble just trying to live on the basis of the old wisdom that had been told to us. In fact, that is why many of us come to church, to hear that old wisdom again, to listen to the old, old story. And we love to sing along with such songs that say, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It was good enough for Moses, and it's good enough for me. And so when we read verses that sound extreme, like the ones we just heard, we are trying to avoid having prejudice, to something that we prejudge. And we need to make some room for the biblical text to speak to us before we try to speak to it. It's all too easy to think that we know what these verses say and mean rather than try to learn something new about what they mean. We don't have time to know about ancient Near East mythology or religion or history or to learn any Greek and to go along with a suggestion from one preacher who said, we always remember that we're trying to forget what Grandmama taught us about the Bible. And so it calls us, this text, to speak, preach, teach about the things God wants God's people to hear. We have been far too limited in our notions of what we can draw from the Scriptures. And to be frank, we expend more energy sometimes smoothing down the rough edges of God's Word than listening. In these particular verses, we do that a lot, and we wait to use a wonderful word about them to say they're hyperbole. In other words, exaggeration. Surely we know that Jesus doesn't want us to pluck our eyeballs out of our heads or to cut off our arms. People, a pastor once said, do not go to church to be shocked. They go to church to be comforted and to be confirmed in the things they have always believed. And that's true for a lot of people in the church. But the pastor has to keep telling himself, or you in your prophetic moments have to keep telling yourself, that people are not just wanting to be told what they've already learned, but they come to church or enter conversation about religion to be risky. Coming to church is a risk. It is a bold attempt to expose ourselves to the gaze of the Almighty, and then with that prophetic bravery say, is there any word of the Lord today? It's always easy for us in our teaching and preaching and leading to avoid to use cliches and convention. We don't want to do that if we can avoid it, simply because that type of teaching and preaching is boring, and it takes the life out of the text. The Holy Spirit enlivens the Scriptures and speak to us from these ancient biblical texts things that surprise us. Now, Jesus said that the Spirit will guide you to all truth. And then he said that there is much I would have told you, but you could not bear it then. The living Word is living because God is working with us in it. Jesus begins his famous sermon, as I said a few moments ago, with the Beatitudes, the blessings. And then he curses some people. But then Jesus switches from these beautiful Beatitudes to a set of contrasts. He starts saying, you have learned or heard all of your life, but I say something new. And in this is a dangerous precedent. In these verses today, Jesus raises the bar. He says, you shall not commit murder, but if you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. He says, if you are at church and the offering plate is about to be passed, and you remember some relational problem you have with somebody, just leave your money on the pew. Rush out of the sanctuary and go settle that dispute. Now, there's one thing that the preachers will tell you, that indeed is hyperbole, and we don't want you to do that. Put the money in the plate, come to my office, and we'll talk about forgiveness and conflict resolution Thursday at about 11 a.m. And Jesus then makes a statement that has haunted everybody, even Jimmy Carter. He said, if you commit adultery in your heart, that is, look on a woman with lust, you've already done it. Surely, Jesus, it is enough a challenge for us human beings not to commit adultery. But look, but we have the new challenge that we can't even feel like we like somebody that we'd like to commit adultery with. Perhaps it's been said that all these laws get tougher and tougher so that we can be forced to rely on God's grace only. We don't have a chance at righteousness. And that's an argument that Paul makes in the book of Romans, but it's not one that appears in the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus, who had started off with lovely beatitudes, starts to make more demands of us. And Jesus, it seems, is unimpressed by the gap between your feelings and your outward actions. They're all important. What we are thinking and feeling, these things are important. He demands that we make our feelings, our dispositions, over into the way, in the way that he has taught. To hate someone is to wish ill for that person. Thomas Aquinas wrote that anger is particularly sinful because it is the first cousin of murder. So Jesus, far from lowering the standards, adds more. He takes seriously the inner life, our invisible faults. So what shall we do? One of the things I think this text shows us, that Jesus believes in you more than you believe in yourself. Jesus believes that it is possible that you are more capable of faithful discipleship than you think. Jesus might actually think that we can control some of our thoughts and feelings. And we can with the help of the Holy Spirit. God is not demanding that which is impossible. The Apostle Paul didn't say, I can do some things. He said, I can do all things through Jesus who strengthens us. So we know that we are going to feel anger, that we're going to be attracted to beautiful people. These things are normal, but it is an excuse to say it's normal, therefore I'm going to forget about it. And oftentimes people in the church, I'm afraid it's been my experience, that they often are moral quitters. They stop. They think, I'm okay where I am. There's a lady at one of my church said to me when I was talking about transformation, she said, I don't need any transformation. But God has not created us to stop and throw in the towel morally and spiritually, but is challenging us here to live a supernatural life, to have communion with God. How, you may say? To get started, there's the discipline, study of Scripture. And notice I didn't just say reading it, but studying it. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, and by a strategy that I call displacement. The Apostle Paul wrote, whatsoever things are just and good and pure and lovely, of good report, think on these things. When you listen to music, listen to Handel's Messiah. Bad things then get forced out of your mind because there's no time for them. And so Jesus there on the mount, preaching, invites us to imagine ourselves not as victims of our passions, but rather as victors over these passions. And he also tells us in other places that in our struggle to do this, the grace of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit will help us, and we will do better. Let's pray together. In the days ahead, remind us of our own salvation history. Show us your authentic glory. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you. and send his Holy Spirit to dwell in you, that you may indeed be transformed today, every day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.